Good morning. Adopted, healed, lifted, forgiven, found, and rescued. It's not anything that we've done. He's forgiven us. He's rescued us. He's adopted us. He's healed us. He's lifted us up. I mean, wow, we're just the unworthy recipients of this. In my newsletter column this month, I wrote about adoption. We look forward to two new grandkids through adoption here this next month. It brings back memories of adopting Maya and someone that's adopted, again, it's just all grace and mercy. You don't do anything to earn it. And we're the same way before God. We have all the rights and all the responsibilities as his children. And the humbling part is that we're chosen. We are chosen by him. Wow. So that song has long been a favorite of mine. I love it. It just talks about a life change, you know, what we're like before, what we're like now. And what we will be like, that's going to come in the sermon. So let's just hear from God from his reading first. Then we'll get to that.
Our first reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone is turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The second reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. I want to head up for Children's Church. Feel free at this time. Lord, I thank you for your word and the way it's capable of speaking to us. We ask that you would open it up to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the writing of it, that we may properly interpret and live it. Amen. Follow me. Just two words. And Matthew did. Did he take a while to say, let me think about this, God? Or did he weigh all the pros and cons? Did he count up the cost like it tells us elsewhere in Scripture? Or did he just jump up and follow him? We don't know all the details. Indeed, we don't know a whole lot about Matthew. This is the only account of him in the gospel that really gives us some background information about him. Other places he's listed as one of the 12 apostles. But we don't know much about him. But But there must have been something about Jesus, just saying two words, and Matthew being willing to leave it all behind. This happened in the town of Capernaum. It was on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a place where Jesus often frequented. He performed many miracles there, raising Jairus' daughter, raising the paralyzed man from the pallet he'd been lifted down or lowered down through the roof, where he had first healed Peter's mother-in-law. A lot of things happened in Capernaum. And Matthew is sitting there, a tax collector. The tax collectors were despised by the Jews. They were traitors. They were turncoats. They were cooperating with the enemy, with the Romans. So Matthew is basically sold out. He sold out his people. He sold out his culture. He sold out his heritage. He sold out his religion. Why? Well, it must have been the love of money, perhaps. It pretty much had to have been. To be a tax collector, it's a position that you would have to pay bribes to get to this position. So he's bribing the chief tax collectors to get there. He tries to give them a cut of what he collects. Tax collectors worked on a commission, basically. They got to keep a portion of what they collected from the people. And the more they could collect, if they charge them a little extra, they get to keep that as profit. So they were not people you'd want to deal with. They were not known for being fair. They were not known for being righteous, obviously, things like that. They were looked down upon, and with reason here. So he's sitting there at his tax collector's booth collecting. Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." And he does. Simple words, no compelling argument, not trying to convince him to follow me, just two words, "Follow me." What did Matthew leave behind? It said Matthew got up and followed him. Again, we don't know if it was immediate, and it almost has to have been. He left behind his business that he had worked for. Being he's making these big profits, he probably had a nice house and everything like that too. He left that to wander around town to town for a couple years following this guy. He left everything to follow Jesus. That's humbling to me. If you're sitting on the bench out here front tomorrow, something like that, and Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me," are you going to leave behind everything? Maybe it won't be sitting on the bench out front. It might be in other ways. Or he's going to say, "Go to Africa." "You sure about it? You sure about that, boss?" Go to Africa. Would we? But we all have a mission field even around us in our immediate area. Perhaps not going anywhere fancy or something like that, or far away. But think about what Matthew left behind once again. His whole way of life, everything he had strived for, everything he had tried to earn, left it all behind and followed Jesus. A big shift in priorities. Before it was about amassing wealth, about building himself up, making himself financially secure, which of course won't do any good after he dies. But he had a shift in priorities. Now it's about following Jesus. So similar to Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector in Jericho, as you recall, he also gave up everything and followed him. And Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house today." And he came to Zacchaeus' house and he met with the people, he ate with the people. Similar thing here. He ends up at Matthew's house. And Matthew starts inviting people. The word gets out somehow. Other tax collectors and sinners start showing up and eat with Jesus and his disciples. So Matthew's house must have been fairly sizable. You got Jesus and the disciples, so there's 13 right there, and you got all these other people coming, and they have this meal together. One thing I like about Jesus is he gets down to their level. He meets them where they are. Each one of the people there had a history, and it wasn't a good one. These are tax collectors and other sinners. Who knows what all they're guilty of? And let us not look down on them, because we are all sinners as well, of course. But Jesus met them at their level. He ate with them. course, the Pharisees, being self-righteous, when they see this, they object to that. They all think they're better than everybody else, right? We follow the law exactly. We do all the right things. We dot all the I's. We cross all the T's when it comes to the law. And they see him associating with tax collectors and sinners. And worse yet, eating with them. That was a big deal back then. So why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, we could pose the question, who else could he eat with? Is there anybody that's not a sinner? No, of course he's eating with sinners. He has to, because we're all human, right? But yeah, he does, again, at their level. And Jesus, on hearing this then, said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And that's all of us. We need Jesus. If we think we're righteous on our own accord, we're not. We cannot be good enough. We cannot live that perfect life. Sin will creep in. We are human. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus says this twice in the Gospels. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The people were well acquainted with sacrifice. They had the sacrifices at the temple. They made their own sacrifices. Their fasting and thing would be a sacrifice as well. And the Pharisees, of course, put great stock in that, that we're doing all the right things. But Jesus here is saying that showing mercy is more important than any sacrifice. And being he says it twice in the Gospels, I got to pay attention to it. Let us be that way, to show mercies to others. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. May we follow in that way too. And we ourselves are lost, of course, as well without him. He follows up, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In talking to the Pharisees who thought they were righteous because they were following the law, they made rules of their own so they wouldn't even get close to the law, breaking the law. They had the rumble strips before the guardrails. So they were trying to do everything they possibly could, but they were honoring the law so much that they're forgetting about God. And it's to live in a relationship with him that's important. So he had not come to call the righteous, and here we don't mean those made righteous by Jesus. That's what we are, okay? We believe in him. He makes us righteous. He makes us worthy to stand before the Father. Nobody else can. Nothing else can. No power other than that. No striving of our own, trying to live the perfect life. We can't. It's only what Jesus has done that made us worthy. These people thought they were righteous by their own works. For I have not come to call you, but sinners. Again, us, to seek and to save the lost. Now, sometimes we might sort of think like we're like the Pharisees. You walk down the street, you see other people, and say, I'm glad I'm not like that. Guess what? Yeah, what was Jesus' definition of sin? He didn't say, if you murder someone, but if you call them a fool or something, you've committed murder in your heart, right? Looking on a woman, all of a sudden you committed adultery, even though you haven't physically committed the act. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And Psalm sort of reminded us of that this morning. Psalm 53. Now it starts out saying the fool says in his heart there is no God. And yeah, atheism would be foolishness, for sure. There's no way you can explain to me everything around us, you know, this podium to the air we're breathing to us being alive, other than the work of God. It cannot be a random chance. You know, as years of teaching science, I'll guarantee it's not random chance, okay? And I would love to meet some atheists so I could sit down, just have a discussion. You know, not to debate, but just have a discussion. To compare thoughts and ideas and such, and to pray for them. Okay, God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Well, we seek God sometimes. Yeah, we might seek him when times are tough. You know, Lord, help me out of this or help me through this. We might seek him in our daily scripture reading. Are there other times we don't seek him? Yeah, we should be. Everyone is turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Again, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We might think we're pretty good, but we're not perfect, and nothing imperfect can be in the presence of God. And that's where Jesus comes in, again, making us righteous, cleaning us up. We're all equal before God. It doesn't matter if you're a big sinner or a little sinner. We're all sinners. And we're in that weird place where if you believe in Jesus, if you've given your life to him, say, hey, you're the boss now, not me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And hopefully most of us here have. If not, let's meet together. We are then saved if we receive and believe, right? We have the right to become the children of God if we believe in him. But we're still sinners. We're in this weird gray area where, yes, we're saved, but you know, we're still sinners. And we live in that until the coming of Jesus, when it'll all be made right. But living in that, yes, we are still subject to sin and temptation. Absolutely, every one of us. And we do give in sometimes. But we do have a Savior at the same time, and thank God for that. All right, where was Matthew? Well, he was pretty much over the one side there. Okay, he was not seeking God. He was not doing the right things. But again, a life changed because of what Jesus did. And Ephesians discusses that as well. Paul, writing to the people of Ephesus, in chapter 2, started out, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Matthew was. We were too. And still are in a way. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In my younger years especially, I did not walk a perfect life. I'll guarantee you that. But there's been a change that's been worked, okay, through what God has done. And I'm sure we could all identify with that too. It says, we lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, chasing after the wrong things, following its desires and thoughts, by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, here we go, but God, okay, here's the big change. Because of his great love for us, it's not what we do, it's his love for us. We are the recipients, the passive recipients of what he does. He chooses us. It's like that adoption model. He chooses us. We are God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in our transgressions. He pulls us up out of that, same as he did with Matthew. He can pull us up out of anything. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him, honoring us. Sure you got the right person, God? To be honored by him, to be seated with him? Wow. I haven't done anything to earn that. None of us have. Again, it's what God has done. All right, he's the subject, we are the object here, if you want to look at it grammatically. Seated us where, though? In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In that he might show his incomparable riches of his graces. Grace, expressing his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There we go. Nothing we can do, nothing we can earn. It's all about God and what he has done. He paid the price, Jesus on that cross, to make us worthy to be in the presence of God forever. It is by his grace, his unmerited favor, because of who he is and what he is, that we have been saved through believing or through faith. This is not for yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. We receive a gift. We don't do anything to earn a gift. We just simply receive. And we receive salvation from him in the same way, just by having faith and believing. Not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. We can't say, I earned it, or I'm better, or I'm going to have a better place in heaven. I want a better place. I just want to be there, okay? If I just get in as the gate's closing and my robe's still on fire a little bit or something, okay, I just want to be there. I don't seek status. I just want to be close to God. I just want to be close to God. Concluding with verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. Handiwork. Not mass-produced. Handiwork, each unique, each valuable, each different. Wow. When you make something with handiwork, it's because you care. You put your effort into it. You think of an artist or a woodworker or something just pouring themselves into this. The time doesn't matter. They don't care how many hours they put into this because it's something unique and it's something meaningful and something precious. Again, not stamped out in a production line. And we are God's handiwork. Humbling, huh? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got missions for all of us. Lord, we ask that you would make those plain to us. And we offer ourselves up, Lord, to follow in those missions, to complete those things that you have prepared for us. Because we want to serve you, Lord. And we want to be close to you. We want to use this new life in Christ that we have to glorify him, right? The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. Just like Matthew, his past is gone. And once that past is gone, it can't be brought up again, okay? Far as the east is from the west, God removes our sin. He's not going to dredge it back up and accuse us of things again. We are no longer that person. We no longer live that life. We are a new creation in Christ. So like Matthew, let us follow him. Wherever he leads, just follow in faith. You never know where he's going to take you. One adventure to the next, all through this life. Lord, thank you.